Let's ask the Lord to help us.
Heavenly Father, we are again here tonight to hear your word, Lord. And that's just it, Lord. We want to hear from you. Lord, we thank you for all the wonderful things that you do in our lives, Lord. All the just who you are, Lord. Your love, your mercy, your loving kindness, your long suffering, your how you guide us and lead us, Lord, and how you've called us to yourself. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We thank you. We could know nothing, we could see nothing except by you, your grace, by you coming and manifesting yourself to us, Lord. And so, Lord, we just ask tonight that you would open our ears to hear what you have to say, that you open our eyes to see what it is you're doing, Lord, and open our hearts to receive your spirit, Lord, your that portion that we need tonight. And you know exactly what that is, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need to hear from you. We need you in so, so many ways, Lord. And again, Lord, we thank you for who you are, what you're doing, and what you're doing in the future, Lord, and how you are redeeming us and bringing us to yourself, bringing us into your image. It's amazing, Lord, as you give us more and more knowledge of who you are, and you give us more and more opportunity to know you, which is the most important thing, because that's eternal life, to know you and to know Jesus Christ, whom you sent. So thank you again, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you. And we are blessed. And we are blessed to know you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So guide us tonight by your Spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God is definitely good. God is definitely wonderful. And as we're drawing closer and closer to the end of this age, he is, as he promised in John chapter 14, that as we learn to love him and keep his commands, that he is manifesting himself more and more. And he's fulfilling that promise to the disciples that he is coming to us. And he's coming to us, not talking about the second coming, but he's coming to us that we might be prepared to be a room in the house of God, which is the New Jerusalem. There's a couple things I feel a burden for, if you will, that I believe the Lord wants to emphasize tonight. But the first being just as God is manifesting himself more and more to his people, to those he's called, particularly to, I'm going to say, the first fruits, not to say anything bad about the rest of the fruit or whatever. I'm just saying that God is speaking to his remnant. He is making himself known to his remnant each and every day and more and more. And it's amazing for one. it's wonderful for another. And it's just showing how God is intimately involved with us, and that his calling is he's not just called us to himself. He has called us with this promise of being one with him and being in his image and being like him, and ultimately being his dwelling place, his chariot, his place where he will be and find rest forever and ever and ever. So he's manifesting himself. And it's not exactly like we expect, yet he's telling us how, in a sense. But it's not quite exactly like we expect. But it's necessary. It's necessary in terms of to be able to see, hear, and receive what it is he's doing. We have to know. We have to have we have to know what's going on, and he's telling us. And one of the ways is definitely through, like, Sunday nights and Tuesday nights and Sunday mornings, through the sermons and teachings and so forth. And speaking of which, on the last one that the Lord had me do the last time, when getting rid of our foreign wives, and it's always, I don't know how else to put it other than to say that it's always interesting. It's always, I want to hear what God is saying. I want to hear what He wants to say. And it's not just me, because in our settings like this, and even it's starting to happen even in Sunday mornings, is that God speaks through you all too. He speaks through you all too. And there's been many a time when, particularly like Bill, there in the back, will be going in a direction or whatever, and then Bill will ask a question or make a comment, and immediately the Spirit will say, "That's where I'm going. I'm going that direction now. Or I'm confirming this, or I'm confirming that." And so it's a body. It's a body, right? It's a body. In Ephesians, it talks where the church says there's a fivefold ministry, right? The pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and so forth and so on. As if that's it, you know. And that's not. Paul just happens to mention those, if you will. And yes, they're important, but they're not any more important than all the rest of the gifts that God has for us to help build up the body and edify the body. And so we're all involved. We're all involved. And anyway, kind of going back to this, after I was done with the sermon last time on the foreign wives, and I was just kind of asking the Lord, you know, did I hear everything? And of course, you know, I don't know what Bill's doing back there, but he, you know, he cuts the time every time. He cuts it more and more, gets shorter and shorter every time back there. And it just doesn't seem like, you know, when I'm done, it's like, oh, I mean, I should have said this, or I should have said that, or whatever. Stan well knows. And
why didn't I say that?
Or, you know, yeah. And but, you know, but God is faithful. One, He says, don't worry about it. And He says, don't worry. I've got it all under control. And for one. And then there's the other issue too of it's not so much now as it was kind of in the beginning when I started doing this regularly, but, you know, am I good enough? am I a good teacher, you know, a good, you know, eloquent, and, you know, all this vain stuff, you know, that kind of comes up. It was interesting on this last one, one of our godly sisters back east sent out a big, she sends out emails about different things she's read and seen and so forth. And this last time she sent out something on what I had taught on that last Sunday. And I was in a bit of a quandary because I wanted to read what she wrote. But I was like, no, no, let it alone. And it was suffice to say that the Lord was saying, I just want you to know that you are hearing me, okay? And my word is going out, not just through you, but the rest of us as well. And so God was kind of emphasizing to me that it's going to be important that we hear what He's saying, and that we see what he's doing. He is giving a word, or producing a word, or however you want to call it, making a word, or through us, okay? Through us. And again, not that we're exclusive or elite or anything of that nature, but it's important in terms of that we are being God's oracles, if you will, that we are being God's oracles to the body of Christ. Part of that building up of the body, part of that building up of the body of Christ. And so the Lord was kind of emphasizing to me that we need to one, know the word, okay, the written word, all right? And as Jesus said when He was being specifically tempted of
of Satan after his 40 days in the wilderness, that he said to Satan after he said, "Hey, you know you're hungry, you know, turn these stones into bread. You can do it." And Jesus could do it. He could because of his relationship with the Father and being filled with the Holy Spirit. He could do it. But what was Jesus' response? He said, "It's we don't live by bread alone, but what?
Every word that comes out of the mouth of God.
Every word that comes out of the mouth of God." And so he hit two things there. Two things. He said, "It is written." Okay? And then the second thing was, we must live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what's the implication there on the second part? Well, actually on both parts. What's the implication there for both of those points that he made with Satan? One's written. So what's the implication? It is written. What does that imply in terms of us?
We're supposed to read it.
Whoa, Larry. You sure? Yeah, okay, yeah. Yeah, we're supposed to read it. We're supposed to know what the word is. That's that. Yeah, we need to know what the word is. We can get caught up sometimes in thinking, particularly in the Pentecostal movement, that in the charismatic movement, that, hey, we just need to hear the Spirit and move with the Spirit and whatever goes, goes, because we feel a warm and fuzzy, or we feel a little pain in the knee and a little this and a twitch in the that and oh, must be God. And I am so, but you know, we think, yeah, that's all cool, you know, and it's good. It must be good because I'm getting excited and I'm getting this and I'm getting that. And, there was something that came out in the charisma. I call it the charisma tabloid, but Lord, forgive me. that came out about this, you know, one meeting that I won't name the minister's name, but a very popular minister who has passed away, and saying how the Spirit was moving and so forth and so on. And as you looked at it, and it was like, you know, I had the sense that what are they basing this off of other than enthusiasm and excitement and warm and fuzzies and everything, you know. There's a danger there without knowing the word and knowing the written word. So, yes, we need to read it and we need to have it so that it protects us from voices, because there are voices that come to us that are not God. They're not the Spirit, and we can be deceived. We don't believe God's word when he says our hearts are deceitful. Not just deceitful, okay, but deceitful beyond cure, okay? Beyond cure. Now, that's God saying our hearts. So how we can stand up or sit up or think that there's no way, you know, I know when God is speaking to me, or I know when this, you know, we're already deceived, okay? We need to know the word. So Jesus said to say, it is written. You shall live by every breath that comes from every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, the other point. Live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, okay, what does that imply? If we're, oh yes, God is speaking, definitely. But what else does it imply?
We've got to hear.
Oh, yes, we got to hear. We've got to hear. We got to be able to hear what God is saying. He is speaking to us. He is speaking to us. He is always speaking to us. But a lot of times we can't hear. We don't hear. We won't hear. You know, depending on where we are in our stuff and in our whatever. And we need to be able to hear, definitely. Whereas it says, you know, you will hear a voice behind you that says, you know, go here, go left, go right. We need to hear. But again, it's not some spooky thing. It's not some ooh thing. It's that still small voice that Elisha heard after God led him to, I think it was Mount Horeb, in the wilderness, and you know God brought fire and wind and earthquake, and it's interesting with this wind. The wind was so hard that it broke rocks. I have never seen wind like that. I've never heard of wind like that. Okay, but wind was so hard at breaking rocks, and all of that, but it said that God wasn't in any of that. I mean, in a sense of as far as relating to Elisha there in the cave on that mountain, but then he came with a still small voice, and we need to be able to hear that still small voice. And so, in this, I felt like the Lord was saying, we need to hear the still small voice, but we also need to know the word. We need to have the written word. We've got to have both if we're going to make it to the end of this age, if we're going to make it in terms of God manifesting himself to us. And he is going to manifest himself to us. Yes, Dan.
And I think the reason why is because it says, Scripture also says, that Satan will come disguise himself as an angel of light, which means if he has to speak to you in a still small voice, he can do that.
Yes.
He can do that.
He can do that, yeah.
And so that's why it's so important to know the word, because as Jesus manifested with his discussion with the enemy, is if it doesn't match up with the word, then it's not coming from God. It's not the word that's coming from the mouth of God.
Right, right.
Zeke knows how to quote Scripture.
Oh, does it? Well, yeah. Well, when he was tempting Jesus.
He had a long time to read that book. Mm-hmm. He knows it better than any of us.
Yeah, yeah. Definitely, definitely. So, yeah, it's very important. Yeah. Thank you, Sin. That, Satan can come and imitate, if you will, that still small voice. Yes, Bill.
Stan, you bring up a good point, and it also kind of raises a question. If Satan can and his henchmen can quote Scripture, then knowing the Scripture is not sufficient. If
they can speak
still small voices, then being able to hear a still small voice is not sufficient.
Exactly.
So there is a quality that is the Father's and the Son's, belongs to the Holy Spirit. I think there's a deeper knowing that has to take place for us to really get an inkling. I don't have a basis for that. There's just so many counterfeits.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Dan.
Yeah, I give a couple of bases for it. One is Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." Okay, so there's a quality to his voice that's distinctive, as you said, and it's such that it is those who are his sheep will know it. And that's a promise. That's a guarantee that we can count on. And the other. A witness. He's given us from the Spirit a witness to be able to, that little internal cop, we call it, that little witness inside that will say yes or no. And and he's teaching us to pay attention to that. And one of the things I personally am learning is that it comes just like you said, it always comes as a still small voice. It always comes as a really small, very quiet, almost non-perceptive nudge. Mm-hmm. But it is perceptive. You just have to pay attention to it. If you're in motion, you won't notice it. But if you're living, as we're trying to learn to live, always in the sense that I'm before God and speaking, then what I think we're having to learn is when we hear that trust that that's really Him. That's what God's sending there to do. And that we hear that little yes, no, whatever, to trust it, because that's the Lord. And it happens in the most absolute mundane of things. I went today to pick something up at the grocery store for lunch, and while I was there, I saw some basil. And I know my wife likes basil, so I said, I'll buy the basil. When I picked up the basil, I felt the Lord said, okay, this is good, we'll let this grow because your wife is going to get a bigger one. So So I got it, and I took it home, set it down, and I'm so proud, you know, thinking when she gets home, she'll be so happy that I thought about her. And she comes home with a big one. But we were both happy that we thought of it, and we'll let the one grow, and we'll use the other in the meantime. But you know what I'm saying? I would ordinarily double think my thought and think, why do I think that, thinking I made that thought up? Well, it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly, and it's, I mean, who gives a rip about Basil? Well, apparently God does.
Well, who gives a rip about
Lisa?
About Lisa and about you and hearing his voice, yeah.
So I think we have those two guarantors. One, he said, you will know my voice. When I first heard him speak, do you mean what you just said? I knew immediately. I was told that that doesn't happen, but I knew immediately. Ha, 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 they were wrong. Okay? And we have a witness. And that witness is that sense. That's like a muscle. That has to be developed. Because if we don't develop that, it won't grow. And we can we can harden ourselves to the point where we're not sensitive to that. We can become callous. And one of the problems with calluses is you become insensitive. And that can happen to our consciences.
I was going to say,
conscience is seared.
Sounds like you're talking about the conscience.
The conscience, exactly. We have to be. That's why I think, and I've always recommended, and you know, you can judge, but always do what you think your conscience is telling you. I was thinking, should I go to the grocery store I'm used to? It was suggested that I go to Sprouts. Well, I'm not exactly sure where to go to get Sprouts because I don't live here in Valley. And the Holy Spirit, go, because you need to trust me on things that you're not used to. So, I went to Sprouts. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And it's just little things like that that we have to become sensitive, because it's just little things. It just talks, and they're about the most mundane things in life. But it'll talk to us about all of these things. But we have to develop that, as you were saying, to develop that sense of being able to hear. And one of the things I think that we need to learn, and I'll shut up, is that we're really hearing the Holy Spirit. We're not making this stuff up. It really is Him. Ah, it's the promise of God. It really is Him.
Well, and He backs it up, too. I mean, you know.
Like you said earlier, He wants you to know you really are hearing me.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, very, very important. And the thing that the Lord is kind of reminding me of, I think it's something He backed up later, but it's kind of like, you know, there's a witness, or you know that you know, is when the Lord showed up when I was at Fort Benning, Georgia, back in 1983, and God the Father showed up in my living room. Okay, again, no manifestation that I could see with my physical eyes, or even it was not even a vision. I just knew that God the Father was here. God the Father, not just God, but God the Father. Okay, and then in front of me, he said, I could sense that Jesus was right there. Again, couldn't see, no vision, no nothing, but I knew He was right there. And God the Father back here to my right, if you will, was my sensing, said, this is my son. That's all He said.
Yeah.
This is my son. And that started a chain. You know, but it fits with Scripture, right? Because Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draw him. Well, the Father was right there drawing me. And of course, nobody can come to the Father ultimately in terms of reconciliation until they go through Jesus. But that was backed up, that God backed that up with His word. But the sensing was there. That was like, you're not going to tell me that wasn't God. You're not going to tell me that. I know it was God. So there is that sense, that witness as well. But they all work together. Yeah, they definitely all work together. So it's important, and it's going to be more and more important in this age, because we're going to get teaching, we're going to get word, we're going to get people that are going to they're going to deceive the elect. Two, they're going to turn the world, and are turning the world, to worship the first beast, or as we call the Antichrist, okay? And Jesus said, well, what's the first thing he said in answering the disciples about not only the temple, you know, when the temple is going to be torn down, but also when it's just coming back. The first thing he said was what? No, that's not the first thing he said. That's not the first thing. What is the first thing he said? Be sure that you are not deceived. Okay? That's the first thing he said. Be sure that you're not deceived. Okay? And then he went on to say these other things. Yeah, don't say, I'm out here, I'm out there. And it's not that, you know, somebody's going to necessarily say, oh, Jesus Christ is on the hill over here. Okay? But it's going to be, go hear that teacher, or go over here where they're talking about this or that or whatever. In a sense, they're saying Jesus is over here, or Jesus is over there, and God is saying, "Don't fall for it. Don't." Well, yeah, well, that's part of it, but He's warning us, don't fall for it, because it's going to be the false prophet, basically turning people away from God. And in that answer, he also says what? That the love of many will grow cold. Due to what?
The increase of sin.
Say that again, Sir Benny. Say it again, louder.
The increase of sin.
Increase of sin, wickedness, yes. Yes. The love will grow cold. What love?
The love for God.
The love, the love of God. The gospel is going to be preached to all creation. The witnesses that will go out and basically preach the coming of the kingdom. The love will be there, and then the sun comes, or the sun comes to test the work that has been done, and the love of many is going to grow cold because of wickedness, lawlessness. So, it's going to be very, very important. In Revelation 12, it talks about the woman getting ready to give birth to the male son. What's the significance of the male son?
Ruler.
Yes, he's a ruler, okay? And so in this case for Revelation 12, who is this ruler?
Revelation 12.
Yeah, Revelation 12, the woman getting ready to give birth to the male son, or gives birth to the male son. Who is this male son?
The overcomers, the church.
Okay, or Christ. We can say Christ. Christ. I was going to say head and body. Head's already been born, but the body. Christ. And so the dragon comes and tries to destroy this child, right? And he spews out of his mouth this flood, okay? Spews out of his mouth this flood. And I believe, again, this is my thinking, that this... this spewing, this flood, is any and every distraction that can be done to distract us away from God and away from His pursuing His calling that He's put on us. You can call it wickedness. You can call it the soils, right? The sower. You got the soil that's on the rock. You got the soil that is. So the one in the thorns, right? It springs up. It's there. It's growing. But all these thorns, which are what? What are these thorns?
Love of the world,
cares of life. Okay, the cares of life. Oh, I'm worried about this, or I want this, or blah blah blah. It chokes out the seed. It chokes out the seed. The seed. And what's the seed? The word, and what's the word?
Jesus.
Okay, Jesus, or Christ, or what's another word that we can put on there that the religious church doesn't really care to hear? It begins with an S.
Spirit.
Come on, you almost said it. Serenity, come on. Salvation. Salvation. Right? Because the motions of the church, right? Once you're quote unquote saved, you're always saved. Nothing can happen, you know, no matter what you do or whatever. Yet there's warning after warning after warning after warning after warning after warning after warning about, you know, make sure your election is sure. Make sure your salvation, in the sense of the true definition of salvation, okay, is there, that you're being careful. God is emphasizing that we need to hear. We need to hear from Him. We need to know the Word, but we also need to have ears to hear. And we also need to be looking to the Lord every day, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and doing what else?
Following Jesus.
That's right, Sandy. Following Jesus.
I didn't know where He is.
Whoa. Yeah, we have to know where He is. That is true. We do. We can deny ourselves. There's a lot of people that deny themselves, okay? But it's not for the fruit that God is wanting, okay? We have to follow Jesus. We have to follow Him wherever He goes and wherever He takes us, okay? All right, so the other burden. God is love. That's question mark, okay? God is love. Now, what does the written word say?
God is love.
God, yeah, it does. It says God is love, okay? But this burden that God put on my heart, is God love, really? Is God love? What were you saying, Sir Benny?
The word says, let us love one another.
That's true. It says, let us love one another. But God is love. Okay, the Word says it. God is love. But God is putting a question mark on it for tonight to say, God is love? And here's why I say that. Because in the church, and I'm not looking at the world because the world doesn't know any better. They don't know, you know. But in the church, we say God is love. But we don't necessarily believe it. We don't necessarily believe it because of a lot of things. One, you remember the God of Mount Sinai, right? The bastion of love, right? He comes down on this mountain. Stop smiling, Sandy. He comes down on this mountain, right? And he's this flaming furnace of fire that's on this mountain, and the Israelites can see it, and then the ground is shaking, and then they hear His voice. This sweet little nice pretty little voice, right?
No.
It is something. It is thunder. Something. It's like it puts the fear in them. Okay, literally the fear of God. It puts the fear of God in them. Where they're like, whoa. All right, Moses, you go talk to Him. We don't want to go. We don't want to have nothing to do with this God up here. And God tells Moses, don't let an animal come up on this mountain because I'll kill it. You know, and you know, God is love. Right? God is love. What about Job? God is love? Hey, Satan, I know you weren't thinking about Job, but let me tell you about Job. Have you heard about my servant over here? You protect him, so, you know, what's the big deal? You know, why even say anything to me about it? Okay, all right, Satan, I'll tell you what. I'll let you go down there and mess with him. And so you can kill his kids, you can take all his livestock, you can do all these things. Go for it. God is love. And then, as if that wasn't enough, comes back and God says, hey, Satan, what about Job? Hey, you know, and again, Satan, well, you know, you still protect him. And God says, okay, go down there. You can even touch Job. You just can't kill him. You can touch Job. And so God or God allows Satan to put all these boils on him, right? And Job is in this miserable pain. He's lost his family, his livestock, his property. Probably at that time, depending on how his wife responds, he still has his wife to deal with. But it's he's in misery. Not just misery. The man is in just, well, let's put it this way. Wouldn't wish it on anybody. But yet, God is love. God is love. Question mark. God is love? What about the word that says through much affliction or tribulation or trouble do you enter the kingdom of God? God is love. God is love. He said, what's that, Sir Benny?
It's part of God's love.
It's part of God's love? That's what you're trying to tell me? You really? You're gonna lay that one on me, huh? That's part of God's love, huh? I see. Okay.
That's what the word tells us.
Uh-oh, Sandy. That's what the word tells us. Okay.
There's no question about it. There's no question mark.
Oh, there's no question mark after it. Right, right. But sometimes how we filter it, how we look at it, how we experience, we wonder, is that God's love? He says also in his word, yes, that he scourges every son he receives. And the implication is that every son, that there's love there. That's just my son, okay? But he scourges him. Now, what does it mean to scourge someone?
It hurts.
Yes, Stan, it definitely hurts. To rip them apart, yeah, that whatever they use to scourge someone has got stuff in it that, yeah, literally rips the flesh, rips them apart, okay? What's that?
He led his son to be scourged.
Yeah, he did. Well, what does the scripture say? God so loved the world that he sacrificed his son.
Today for your
ending. Let's see. Sure about that? That's what the word says. Okay. All right. Let's get it back. Let's get into the New Testament. Well, we were in the New Testament. He scourges the son. He disciplines. He rebukes. Right? He rebukes. You know, in today's sensitive world, you know, if you look at somebody wrong, or you raise your little voice, or you say something that they disagree with, they are mortally. you've wounded me. In this sensitive world, and forgive me, Lord, if I offended anybody, but. We in this mentality is in the church as well. You know, God loves me. He would never, ever allow me to suffer. Ever. So, to the average church person, that God is love means there's no suffering. There's no suffering. God wouldn't allow me to go through suffering. But yet, in God's love, there's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of suffering. God is love? Yes, he is. He scourges his sons. He rebukes those whom he loves. When Jesus says in John 15 that we are to abide in him, right? And we in him, and him in us, and that we are to have. He tells us these things about abiding in him, so forth, that our joy may be complete. Well, why does he need to tell us that we need to have joy? What is the context of abiding in him in John 15? Okay, he says, he tells us these things that so that our joy may be complete, that we might have joy. Okay, So in this context of him telling us that we need to abide in him and him in us and that we need to have joy, what's the context of him saying all of these things? Well, it was just before that. It's still the same chapter. The same chapter starts out as he's the vine. Okay. And you got the farmer, right? And you got the branches and they bear fruit. And the farmer comes through and does what? Prunes. Now, does pruning imply suffering? Yes, absolutely, absolutely.
From the farmer's point of view, no. From the vine's point of view,
yeah. From the farmer's point of view, no, it doesn't. But from the vine point of view, or the branch point of view, yes, suffering, suffering,
pain,
pain. But yet, Jesus says, "Have joy." Jesus is implying that there's love there. He's looking for more fruit. Okay. Romans 8, it talks about all things, what? Come together for good.
Work together for good.
For those that are of God and called according to his purpose, okay? All right, again, what's the implication that we are told this, that all things come together for good? Why do we need to be told that? Not everything is going to look good. Not everything is going to be, matter of fact, you're thinking just the opposite. What in the world is God allowing or doing or is he even around that all these things are happening? No matter what it is, the implication is that no matter what it is, all things work together for good for those God has called and that love God.
Those who love God.
Love God and are called according to his purpose. Yeah. So God is love. Yeah, according to that, he is love. What about the idea of the tribulation, right? The great distress, the great tribulation. According to the word, according to the Matthew 24, but Jesus is saying that this time of this great tribulation is going to be so bad that it is that nothing has occurred like it in the past, or will occur like it in the future. Now, what horrendous thing happened in the past that was pretty horrendous?
The flood.
So Jesus is saying this tribulation is going to be, in a sense, worse than that. Yes, Andy?
I'm not sure I'll put it in words, but what I'm getting from the whole thing is it's about relationship. It's about knowing God, and it's about that relationship. And you will build up your strength through all the different types of trials and all the different parts of what love is, just like our relationships here. I know that there's sin in the world, but, you know, we have the relationships with our loved ones and our close ones. We have all kinds of trials, right? And if you follow the Lord in that, you build your strength on those trials. And so if we are following God, we've had our lifetime of building, our strength from the trials and God being there, from the scourging, from all the different things that happen, so that when the tribulation does happen, we are safe in him. We are kept within him, within mm-hmm. that relationship. And we should have everything we need from the fear that would attack us or anything. We should have everything we need, and we have our lifetime right now to attain that, to get that. I don't know if any of that made any sense. Sorry, guys.
No, I think it made sense. And in one sense, I guess there endeth the lesson. And I believe that's what God is trying to say to us now and to encourage us, if you will. Yeah, God is love. But he's giving us a knowledge of him that is not like the world sees it, or even like the church as a whole sees it in this idea of love. God does love us. God is love, and all that he does comes out of love. And so even though it may not look like love, like with Job, I mean, why would God do that, with Job? I mean, God is the one that instigated that. God is the one that allowed Satan to do that. Matter of fact, Satan can't do anything without God allowing him to do it. Period. Period, period, period. So why does he allow these things? Why does he allow? Why did he allow the serpent to come in and deceive, Eve and ultimately cause Adam to disobey God, taking the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because of his love. Because he wants what he wants. He wants this house, this New Jerusalem, okay, that he can dwell in and find rest, and yet relate to his creation, relate to his people, and have fellowship, obviously, as well. That's all important. And so God says yes, or his word, well, God says, yeah, through his word, that he is love. He is love. And the chastening is important. I was just reading through Dr. Thompson's daily essays, and it's on restoration. It's a series on restoration. And one part of it is talking about where Jesus is saying that, or it says in Corinthians, actually, where Paul is saying that God chastens us when we sin. And the chastening, everybody knows what chastening means, right? What does it mean? What does that mean, Tony?
Discipline.
Yeah, go ahead.
The Greek word for chastening is he doesn't allow us. Oh, no. Pretty close, but I can't get it in my mind. I read it in the Greek. He loves you.
But it's a discipline, right?
He forbids. He forbids, and he trains in a sense of strenuous training. Pedevo, it comes from the word pedevo, which means training strenuously.
Okay, yeah, that's good.
Speaking of Greek, where he forbids and he trains.
Okay, yeah. Don't we do that with our kids? Don't we do that with employees? Don't we do that with, we chasten or train, or then depending on what it is, it can be very vigorous. Yeah. He chastens those whom he loves. So that, in this case, that we're not condemned with the world, because he does love us. He sends us through. He disciplined, or if you are allowed the word, to go through suffering on the earth as a man, so that he would learn obedience to the Father. He allows us to go through the tribulations. As a matter of fact, says we will go through the tribulation, through suffering, because he loves us. He wants to purify us. Malachi 3 talks about sending a messenger into his temple, suddenly into his temple, with fire and this fuller soap, that he might cleanse his temple, that he might cleanse his priests who have in them adultery and sorcery and all these other things, because of his love for them, and that he is love, he comes with a purifying fire.
Oh, I'm sorry. Corrects.
Corrects?
Yes.
Yeah, chasing.
The mission is to correct.
Okay, to correct.
Trains, it's over here, instruct, correct, and chasing.
Yeah. Well, leave it to the Lord. Thank you. Leave it to the Lord to get it right, right?
And an instructor and a chastiser.
An instructor, okay, yeah.
That's the
idea of chastening, yeah. So God does love us, even though it may seem like he doesn't, even though it may seem like he's forsaken us. God is saying, I am love. God is love, without the question mark. But in terms of our experience, and I say our in the sense of the church, who needs to know this more than anything, particularly as we drawing closer to the end of this age, we need to know that God is love, and that God loves us. And because he loves us, we call it, Dr. Dobson coined the term tough love, the idea of tough love, that, in training up a child, and that you have to have tough love. Well, God has tough love as well. And we need to understand that. We need to know that. We need to know that all things come together or work together for good for those who love God. We need to know that when God is saying, Jesus is saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will manifest myself. God will manifest himself to us. When he tells the disciples, I will come to you because I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where? In his house, in God's house, in the Father's house. Because of this love. I will not leave you as orphans. Why? Because I love you. God loves you. The Father loves you. Bill.
Thinking about the days ahead in which the love of many will grow cold because of an abundance of wickedness, it's going to be hard for people to accommodate that God allows things to get so bad. Child molestation and all the other perverse atrocities that happen to mankind at the hand of mankind. How long can he tolerate it? How long will he put up with it? That's going to be a challenge to see God's goodness, to allow the tares to come to maturity.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah, because there are going to be people that say, based on all this I see happen in the world, I can't believe this is God. That God, you know, God allows this. This can't be God. Yeah, it is God. Again, not that God is taking pleasure or delight in these things, but God does love us. He is looking for sons, and of course the implication, without getting into a whole another subject, is that, you know, again, in our religious minds, we think that once the person dies, and if they have not heard the four steps of salvation, they're doomed to hell. They're lost forever. There's no place in Scripture that says that, but that somehow God loses track of them and they're to be no more. We don't understand God. We don't understand what he's doing. He is looking to build himself a house that he might dwell among his people, his creation. And, you know, it's interesting, you know, because we emphasize, when I say we, the church, we emphasize we got to get out and get everybody saved to this lost and dying world. And the scripture says that nobody's really going to believe until after Jesus comes back, okay, and people see that, Jesus, or God did love Jesus, and God, this, you know, and then, you know, people will believe, kind of thing. God is, like Pastor Thompson says, this is the church age in the sense that God is looking for sons. He is looking, he's calling his sons to himself. And this is a proving ground, a training ground, a chastening ground, if you will, for his sons. And God is using everything, all things, to facilitate that. To facilitate his sons learning, growing, maturing, and we need to understand that God says his ways are much higher than our ways, as the heavens are above the earth. But God is giving us a glimpse of that. God is giving us a knowledge of that, so we understand what he's doing, so that we can cooperate with this calling that he's put on us, this choosing that he's chosen us with. We can cooperate that and be a part of the plan of salvation, the part of the coming redemption, if you will, the coming manifestation of the sons eventually to break this curse that has been, that God has subjected the earth in creation to. So God in his love is showing us all these things and is encouraging us to endure to the end, to persevere, to look to him each and every day. And it may seem like we're focusing on a negative, but it's not. It's focusing on reality. It's focusing on reality. The reality of what God is doing in us with his people, that he might have this first fruits when he comes back at his second coming, that he'll have this first fruits that will begin to bring justice to the earth and holiness and righteousness to all the earth. Amen. Dear Lord, I know your word says that you are love, Father, that you are love. But as we work it out in our day-to-day lives, we throw a question mark on the end of that. It's just because that's how things affect us, Lord. And we wonder, do you really love? Do you really care? Do you really, because of things that we see and because of the lies that we believe in from the world and from our own, even from our own flesh and from the enemy. But you are saying that you are love. And all of these things are important. All of these things are necessary. Necessary to bring us into your image. Those you've called to yourself. So Lord, help us. Help us to see this. Help us to have ears to hear you. Help us to, by your grace, Lord, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus each and every day. Each and every day. Understanding that, yes, there is going to be tribulation. There's going to be afflictions. There's going to be trials. Which is why you emphasize that we need to have joy. And then you also emphasize that in the midst of these trials, that when we lack wisdom in terms of what's happening, that we are to ask you. And you are generous to tell us. And you're telling us. You're telling us now, Lord. You're showing us. You're showing us through the sermons and teachings of this particular local body here, Mount Zion, Lord, as well as other places as well. We're not exclusive to that, Lord, as you know. But you are telling your people why the trials are necessary, why the wrestling is necessary, which is the name of Israel. He struggles with God. Struggles. And then you bless us when we struggle with you and we prevail, quote unquote, as Jacob prevailed. And you bless by putting his hip out of socket so that he limped the rest of his life. And you're doing the same with us, Lord, as we wrestle with you, as we wrestle each day with the things, the trials and tribulations you bring us through, that we may be crippled in a sense, that we always have to lean on you. And we are our beloved. We are the beloved. Or we are the lover of the beloved, however that works out. But we are leaning on our beloved coming out of the wilderness. And essentially, they're coming out of the wilderness leaning on our beloved. And so, Lord, help us to persevere as your word encourages. As Jesus says, endure to the end. And as the word says that you are our way of escape, that we might endure the temptations that come our way. And so, Lord, let us escape into you. You are our strong tower, that we may run. The righteous run into the strong tower and are safe, which implies that the unrighteous don't run in and take their chances out there and unfortunately don't fare so well. But the righteous run in to the strong tower that you are and are safe. So help us to do that, Lord, to abide in you, to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And that when we do that, all the promises of Psalm 91 are in effect. There is no safer place in you. There's no safer place in the world than in you, Lord. In the universe than in you. And so, Lord, help us to see that. Help us to dwell in the secret place, the most holy place with you each and every day. Amen.